Now the epistle for the second Sunday in Advent is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. Brethren, what things soever were written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we may have hope. Now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be one of one mind, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that with one mind and one with one mouth you may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also hath received you unto the honor of God. For I say that Christ Jesus was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, but that the Gentiles are to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore will I confess to thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and magnify him, all ye peoples. And again Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise up to rule the Gentiles. In his name the Gentiles shall hope. Now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 11. At that time, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, sending two of his disciples, he said to him, Art thou he that is to come, or look we for another? And Jesus answering said, Go and relate to John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead rise again. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me. And when they went their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went you out to the desert to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, they that are clothed in soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I tell you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace, that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Words taken from the epistle of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. During one of the many persecutions that the Catholics had to endure in Great Britain, there was once a Scottish bishop who stopped by a forlorn cottage one night to look for a place of lodging. This humble hut was the home of a poor man who lay on his cot in the corner of a room, and he seemed to be right at death's door. The bishop could not tell the man what religion he was, but tried to say some words of encouragement to him without giving away his office. And the man smiled and said, I am at peace, I will not yet die. The bishop still held his reserve because of the persecution going on, but he said, How can you be so sure that you're not going to die? And the man said, Well, are you a Catholic? To this, the bishop, of course, had to say, Yes, I am. Said, Well, then I'll tell you why I can't die just yet. Every day since my first communion, I've asked the Blessed Virgin not to let me die without a priest at my bed. Do you think that my good mother could fail to answer me? She cannot, and so therefore I cannot yet die. Well, the bishop was so taken by this that he said, How good is our Blessed Mother? She not only has sent you a priest, my dear friend, but she sent you your own bishop. Thank you, dear mother, said the elderly man. Hear my confession now, your excellency, for I am about to die. And with that, the bishop did attend to the man with the last rites, heard his confession, and he did pass away shortly thereafter. Now the hope of this dying man was rewarded in a magnificent way. And the virtue of hope is the center for the liturgical spirit of today's Mass, in both the Epistle and the Gospel. St. Paul talks about the hope in the Epistle very directly and straightforwardly, And in the Gospel, we see the hope that came to the followers of St. John the Baptist when they realized from our Lord's answer that they were beholding for the first time the Messiah. Now, hope is what they call one of the three theological virtues. There's faith, hope, and charity. And the reason they're called theological is because they direct us strictly to God himself. There are other virtues like justice or piety that would make us love our family or our country, to love justice and give everyone else their due. But the three theological virtues, they deal directly with us and our relationship with God. And hope is itself broken down into two different parts. The first part of hope is that it inspires us to have a confidence that God will give us all the means we need to attain salvation. The second part of hope, though, is that we have to do our part to use those means to make it to heaven as well. When we trust that God will keep his promise, when he said, "Turn to me and I will turn to you," and then at the same time we don't leave that work completely up to God, but actively do our part, then we are practicing the virtue of hope. Now in our lives, though, sometimes hope can be a very difficult virtue to practice. Sometimes we are consumed with a present difficulty. Some great calamity happens in our lives, and it starts to distort, so to speak, our understanding of God's goodness and what we have to do to be recipients of that goodness. But when we look at the epistle for today, and we take into context who St. Paul was writing to and when, it can help us to see that nothing in our lives should ever completely rob us of hope. You know, when we read and hear at church over and over again St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, and our idea might be, when we hear that word, the Romans, we might think of the statues of the great saints like St. Sebastian, the other great martyrs of Rome. We might think of the pictures that we could have seen of the Colosseum with the early Christians standing strong in the face of the lions, the panthers, the wild beasts that were about to send them to their eternal reward. But at the time, they were not canonized saints. At the time, they were not statues of marble. They were people just like us. In fact, it had only been about 33 years since Pentecost Sunday. And so for the vast majority of the Romans that St. Paul wrote to, they are what we would consider converts. They were not people who were born into the Catholic faith, who were baptized in infancy and had good Catholic upbringing, Catholic teaching their whole lives. For many of them, this was something that the faith was very new to them. And they had to come to grips with seeing their fellow Christians lighted and used as torches in the streets at night while they were still alive. They had to come to grips with the idea of practicing their faith, but one day maybe being sent to the gladiators or the animals in the Colosseum. Their bishop, Peter, who we of course call St. Peter, was in prison awaiting execution. If there was ever a time to abandon hope, if there was ever a time to be blocked from realizing that God does have the answer, that he will bring a good out of this, it would have been for those early Christians. And St. Paul, knowing that, knowing how hard it would have been, naturally speaking, for them to hold to the Catholic faith, wrote that epistle, stressed the need of hope for them. And we can then take that for our own lives. When things happen in our own lives, we don't have to deal yet with the animals of the Colosseum or open persecution like they did. But sometimes there are things in our lives that we can think that in our own little world, the world's coming to an end. But that's when we have to stop and take St. Paul's exhortation to the Romans to our own. St. Paul started out the epistle from today by saying that the scriptures were written for our exhortation, By that he meant that when the people of his time would read what we call the Old Testament, they should see that the people in the Old Testament had it pretty rough as well. Imagine for the entire time of the Old Testament, at least 4,000 years, those people lived lives where you could be as good, as holy, and virtuous as possible, and yet get to your particular judgment and find the gates of heaven closed against you. You could live the life of a walking saint, go to your particular judgment, and be told that heaven is closed, you'll have to go to limbo for some time. That would be a very difficult life to persevere through. In our greatest moments of trial, our greatest difficulties, we still know that if we know, love, and serve God through them, heaven awaits us on the other side. But for Abraham, Moses, St. John the Baptist, the great St. Joseph himself, not one of them was permitted to enter heaven at the moment of their death because they had to wait for our Lord to open those gates. And so that was a great source of strength. That was a great example of hope, that those people lived their virtuous lives hoping and knowing that God would provide somehow for them. Someday he would send his Redeemer to open those gates of heaven. And so as long as they did their part, the gates of heaven would one day be opened and they would be able to receive the reward that they so greatly desired. The people of the Old Testament, the Roman Christians of the early days, and that Irishman in the story, they all understood hope. They did their part to know, love, and serve God to best their ability. The old man in the story prayed each and every day for the grace that he desired. And they had that hope and confidence that God would hear their prayers. And on this second Sunday of Advent, let us then learn from their example. Let us take to heart that no matter what happens in our lives, we must practice the virtue of hope, both parts of it, being convinced that God does have all the answers and he does have the power to bring good out of any evil. But on the other hand, we have to do our part to comply with the graces, the occasions that he sends us to make sacrifices, to go against our own will. All these things are the means that he sends to us whereby we gain our heavenly reward. In the practice of hope, then, the two things we have to watch out for, the two extremes on either end, are called despair and presumption. Despair is when a person takes that first part of hope and said, God does not have the answers. Things are too hopeless, as it were. God cannot help. He does not have the ability to make a good out of this. I just can't see how any good will come from this. That is despair. That's what led a person like Judas to go out and hang himself rather than ask for forgiveness. This, of course, can be a venial or a mortal sin, depending on how far we take that idea that God cannot help our situation. On the other hand, there's presumption. Presumption comes when a person unreasonably assumes that God will take care of everything to save their souls, and they really don't have to do any work themselves. This presumption is rampant in the world today, especially wearing the collar in public. I couldn't count how many times people will say to the priest that they don't need religion. God knows their heart. There, it's just between them and God. They don't practice any formal religion. They don't say any prayers. It's just God knows they're a good person, and one day he's going to bring them up to heaven where the good time they're having on earth will just continue up there. Well, that is presumption in the highest degree. If you have a person who is not keeping the commandments, someone who thinks that going to Mass on Sunday and holy days of obligation is a trivial matter, or maybe they spend 6 days of the week surrounding themselves with occasions of sin and just presume that when it comes time, there will be a priest right there for them. This is presumption, which again can be venial or it can be mortal if a person does absolutely nothing to gain God's grace in helping them get to heaven. Let us then, my dear friends, be filled with confidence that over 4,000 years of the chosen people, they hoped in God, and God did send them a Redeemer. And many of them have now been happy in heaven with that Redeemer for over 2,000 years, or I should say at least about 2,000 years. And for the Catholics who have come since the time of our Lord, who have dealt with the greatest difficulties, overcome the greatest adversities, they are an example to us as well, to always keep in mind that God has the answer. He has all the graces necessary to help us through, and that if we do our part, He will help us to reach that blessed eternity, which will last forever and ever. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.